Roxanne Connaughton was surprised to hear that she was dead. Her story was in the Roanoke Times last week. Mrs. Connaughton was going about her normal routine several weeks ago when her debit card was rejected at Target. Then she had a minor gardening accident and had to go to the emergency room. And when the claims clerk attempted to input her Medicare data, he informed a rather surprised Roxanne that she was, in fact, dead. The problem pursued Roxanne until election day, when a worker at her polling station told her that in Roanoke, unlike Chicago, the dead are not allowed to vote. But how could you kill me? Mrs. Connaughton is quoted as asking, to know me is to love me. Ultimately, the mistake was traced to a data entry error at the Social Security office in Roxanne's hometown in upstate New York. It's been corrected, and Roxanne is happy to be back among the living. The newspaper article reminded me of a Tobias Wolff short story in which an obituary writer for a big city newspaper is surprised and ultimately fired when the subject of one of his obituaries walks through the door of his office very much alive. The not-so-deceased man, Ronald Gibbons, actually shuffles in behind his angry and strident wife. It's the wife who demands that the writer lose his job. Ronald himself feebly attempts to excuse the error. Someone had fraudulently called in the death notice, and the obit writer had not taken the time to check its accuracy. Under the accusing stare of Ronald's wife, the newspaper editor is unforgiving, and the obit writer is told to clean out his desk. Later, as the writer is leaving the building with his box of belongings under his arms, Ronald Gibbons, the dead man, regretting what has happened, shuffles over from the corner newsstand and invites him to lunch. The two go to a nearby luncheonette, and the writer shifts into investigative mode, trying to figure out who would have called in Ronald's fraudulent death notice. He rules out every potential culprit until finally, the writer has a flash of insight. "It was you," he says to Ronald. "You did it." The truth is clear on Ronald's face as he stumbles out of the booth and struggles to get away. And the writer is left to wonder why a man would call in his own obituary, would choose to live as though he were dead. Of Ronald, he says, the words of death had been pronounced on him, and now his life would be lived in relation to those words, in failing opposition to them, until they overpowered him and became true. It's an intriguing thought, isn't it? Calling in our own obituaries, declaring to the world that we are dead, though we may, like Roxanne Connaughton or Ronald Gibbons, still breathe and walk and talk. The most notable thing, though, about Tobias Wolff's short story is not that Ronald Gibbons calls in his own obituary, but rather the reader's uncomfortable realization that doing so is oddly the next logical step in Ronald's life. Ronald has shuffled through life with hunched shoulders and downturned eyes, finding meaning and purpose only in his own narrow field of vision. He never looks beyond himself. There is nothing transcendent about his connection to the world. In other words, he's already living as though he's dead. And posting the obituary merely acknowledges that fact. Today in Matthew's Gospel, we read the parable of the talents. A master is going on a journey and summons his three slaves to entrust his wealth to their care. The slaves are paupers. Until the master gives them such treasure, they have nothing. The monetary unit mentioned in the parable is a talent. One talent was equal to 15 years' wages for a day laborer. It was a huge sum. And so whether a slave is given 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent, that's an inconsequential detail in the story. Even a single talent is a virtual lifetime of wealth. And this audacious gift the master bestows on each one of his slaves. He then leaves them to nurture the treasure. And when he returns, he asks them in essence, "How have you lived?" For the first two, the conversation is an easy one. They've embraced the talents that have been given to them. They've used them with relish out in the world in the service of their master, even taking risks when necessary. And through their use, the talents themselves have been increased and expanded as the slaves' lives have been made more abundant. The third slave, though, has done no such thing. In fact, he's done nothing with what's been given him. One gets the impression that since the master's departure, this third slave has remained paralyzed in one spot. He may have twittered about like Ronald Gibbons, dealing with his seemingly important insular concerns, but he has not employed his talent in his master's service. Instead, he has buried it in the ground, we are told, like a corpse. He has misunderstood his master's generosity. He has failed to recognize the gift as something that calls for a response, that calls for him to act, to live differently. In light of such a profound gift, a profound opportunity, the slave has lived as though he were dead. Why, we ask? The master wonders the same thing, and the slave's response is fear. He's afraid of a master whose motives he does not trust and therefore who he cannot love. And apart from love, the slave does not believe that the master has granted him such talent so that he might flourish. "I was afraid," the slave says, "and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what's yours." Unused and uncovered, still with the dirt and the grime of the grave, he hands his talent back to his master. The connection between the biblical monetary unit and our English word talent is not incidental. Our word derives from the one in Scripture. And the talents with which we are endowed, our natural skills and abilities, our passions and our drives, our affections and our empathy and our intuitions, they're all given to us by a gracious master. They're given, to riff on the words of Jesus, that we might have life, and that abundantly. And to each of us, like the slaves in Matthew, God gives more than we can scarcely imagine. At the very least, we're given minds to reflect and tongues to speak and hearts to love. And beyond that, we are each gifted with distinctive and even unique talents. Just think about the talents that you have. We haven't earned them. They've been audaciously given to us when we were but empty-handed paupers. And to live means nothing less than to embrace our talents, whatever they may be in each one of us, in the service of the one who gives them. Taking risks, meeting challenges, submitting the whole of who we are. we are and what we've been given to God's great project of reconciliation and love. How often do we bury our talents? Or put another way, how often do we use them only for our own narrow ends in the world rather than risking them for God's? Thinking that our own visions for our lives are better than God's expansive vision. How often do we walk through the world like Ronald Givens, slump-shouldered and hesitant, afraid of a God that we don't trust, not really, and therefore afraid of what God might ask of us, what He might call us to do, where He might ask us to go, how He might reorient our own comfortable priorities if we were to dig up those talents and use them in the light of His day. When we look at our lives, do we find that we phoned in the obituary long ago? Gordon Atkinson tells the story of how, as a child, he would lie on his pillow at night and invariably hear the sound of someone crunching through the snow outside of his window. Gordon was terrified. Lifting his head off the pillow to hear better, the footsteps would immediately cease, but as soon as he lay down again, he'd hear them. For weeks, his fear grew. Gordon would lay there still, as though dead, as he wondered who the one outside his window might be and what he might want. And then one night, as his fear swelled, Gordon realized that the footsteps outside of his window sped up as his own heart beat faster. And then it clicked. The crunch, crunch, crunch he thought he heard in the snow outside was actually the pulse of his own temple on his pillow. What Gordon feared was his own beating heart. His fear paralyzed him with the inability to recognize the very thing that gave him life. What if we trusted God and His love for us? What if we believed that what He wants for us ever and only is our flourishing on His behalf, which in turn causes the world to flourish? To each of us, God gives recklessly, audaciously, graciously. The talents with which we are blessed cannot be counted. What might God be calling you to do with yours? Used lavishly for God's purposes before our own, our talents give life. It's time we unbury them and use them for God's work in the world. It's time we walk into the obituary office at the newspaper and say, "Hold the presses. Reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated. I'm alive." Amen.